Praise God for His many, many blessings. We are finding out that when God's people get together and really pray, I mean, we know it. We read it in the Bible and we come to church and we hear about it. But when God's people get together and pray and worship, God changes lives. And God arrests cancer. Corey's uncle's cancer is in remission. And he's looking forward to a new life now. And we're praying that, you know, he'll have the energy and be able to look forward to doing all kinds of new things now. And we just are having fun with God's family. We're just having a good time. Pastor Hiroshi came out to our study the other night and played guitar, and we sang songs and we laughed, and and looking around today and people fellowshipping, it's just a good time to be in Hiroshima and serving God here. Good time, man. Well, today I'd like to talk about just being nice. Just being nice. I have these sparrows that come around my house and constantly fight. And so I set up my camera, and sure enough, they fought for me. So, but a few years ago, I was the employee development specialist on the Marine Corps Air Station in Iwakuni for Marine Corps Community Services, about 800 employees. And I was in charge of training them and having them trained by my specialists, my other trainers, in 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and Leadership Skills for Managers. And the big one was world-class customer service, because we have a department store on base and we have a grocery store and a large restaurant where people are served, and the number of complaints were just unbelievable. So, you know, we're always revamping our world-class customer service course, and it was a 4-day course, and then we changed it to a 2-day course, 8 hours each day, intensive stuff for people, for employees to know how to treat their employees and to treat their co-workers, but also. And a big problem was for employees to know how to treat a customer. You know, it might be foreign to us if we've been in Japan for a while, because we get treated quite nicely as a customer here. But the stories we would get and the complaints we would get were just unbelievable, that, you know, the way the clerks and people in the businesses would treat the customers. They would just be really mean to customers sometimes. And, you know, I used to teach them, you know, and they would say to me often a couple of things. Well, if my boss came to this course and he'd know how to treat me, then I'd know how to treat a customer. That was one thing. You know? So get my boss in here. And the other thing was, well, you know, everybody says the customer is always right, and they're not. And I said, well, I don't tell you that. And you don't? I said, no. The customer is not always right, but he's always the customer. Oh. So sometimes after pouring myself and my staff pouring myself into a classroom full of employees for 2 days, at the end of the session, any questions for us? Yeah, how do I make all this work, what you just taught me for 2 days? And I said, JBN. Okay, you know, I've given it to you for 2 days. You still don't get a JBN. What's that? Just be nice. Just be nice. Treat your customers, and I want to say guests, because that's what I tried to get them to treat their customers like a guest. In Japanese, you know, the word is the same. Customer and guest, that's the same word. So treat them, just if you were in there shopping for something, how would you want to be treated? Just be nice. Just be nice. And you know what I realized, though, after teaching all these 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and trying to instill all these good traits into people, I'd sit back and wonder, do they have the power to really be good and to be nice? And can they fix those things? Or is it just so much polish? And I was wondering if I was just kind of making them more frustrated at times. I know we can learn good things and good traits and good skills. And the way you treat a customer is a good skill. Well, in our Christian life too, there are certain things that the New Testament teaches us about how we are to live and how we are not to live. There are ways to treat a customer and ways to not treat a customer. One of the things we are taught that if you disappoint a customer one time, you have to do something good 12 times to fix that bad one instance. But in our Christian walk too, the New Testament, Paul and others are always telling us, you know, how to live and how not to live. And today I would like to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 5:2. Now, why this strange division of Scripture? I think they go together, okay? And we'll see why. There's a therefore in there, and I think it connects the end of chapter 4 with the end of beginning of chapter 5. And what Paul is doing here, this chapter division came many years later. So in chapter 4, Paul is talking in detail about how we should, some advice for a Christian life. And then these verses kind of summarize what he's saying. All right, this is just kind of a, now look, after all what I just wrote in chapters 2 through 4, actually, this is what I expect. This is what God wants. Okay? So let me read that and you follow along. I got the little camouflage New Testament here. The insides are the same. Chapter 4, verse 31 through 5:2. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, which I think is a continuation of the chapter. I think the scribes messed this up. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds. No slideshow presentation, no preacher is going to rightly divide your word. Only you will, Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds. Change us. Don't let us go out of here the same way we came in. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Let's look at this text. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, these are pretty strong words from Paul. Get rid of these things. Don't need them anymore. Do away with them. Now, to me, when I read this and reread this, I'm thinking this is like a self-help kind of thing. You know, work on this stuff. Get this out of your life. You know, you can't be a good follower with these things in your life. And I'm going, get rid of them. Okay, how do I get rid of them? Let's see, is there a little box in my heart I can reach in and pull one out? Is there a method? Is there some kind of discipline? Is there a formula? How can I do all of this? And it's a struggle. I mean, we were talking in our couples thing the other night about how to treat each other and how to listen to each other and how to be tolerant. And I could feel and even hear somebody say, that's pretty tough. Well, yeah, I know. I've been struggling with those things for 29 years. I know it's not easy. So I really wondered about this. Get rid of it. Okay, I don't want it. Get rid of it. It's not like a bag of trash you take out to the corner. What do you do? How do you get rid of it? And I looked real carefully at the text. And you see the get rid of there? It looks active, doesn't it? Something you do. Something you must do. Right? That's not what it says. It's so relieving. It's so liberating to know that it's passive. These things, let them be taken away from you. Paul is the champion of this. Let the Holy Spirit do it for you. This is exactly what the Greek says. And I don't know why they don't, because we don't speak that way in English, is why they don't translate it like this. But this is passive. Let these things be taken away from you. Let all bitterness be taken away from you. Ah! How am I going to take it away? I don't know how to get rid of it. I pray. I repent. I'm sorry. I'm bitter. And then a few days later, I'm bitter again. Because I'm trying to work at doing it myself. Well, now that we know it's something that can be taken away from us, let's look at what it means. Why we don't need it. Bitterness. All bitterness. Not just some of it, all of it. Don't tolerate any of it. When we think of bitterness as something in our mouths, and you get that, anybody ever bite into a green persimmon? Oh, is your mouth watering right now? That's what bitter is. Now, what's the opposite of that in taste? Sweet. Sweet, yes, good. Sweet. Bitter. It's also, in attitudes, what's the opposite of bitter? Sweet too, if you're from the South, sweet. Yeah, sweet. But it's actually kind. Kind. Kindness. I have a sweet story. Sweet story. I just remembered it. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, giving a... I took a set of classes for a week, and then I had to teach a class for 5 days while I was there. And about the second or third day for lunch, they took us out to the Porky's Smokehouse and Grill. I don't know, something like that. And it was just beautiful place, wooden on the walls, and they had this locomotive about this tall, running all around the restaurant, all the time we were eating. And the place really smelled like smoke. And everybody ordered ribs because that's what's famous in Tennessee. And the lady said to me, "What would you like to drink with your ribs, sugar?" And I said, I want iced tea, non-sweetened iced tea. And she said, "Oh, sure, sugar." I said, "No sugar. Iced tea, no sugar. I'll be right back, sugar." And she went back to the back and she brought out my ribs that, I mean, you know you've had ribs like that, right? Right? Over the edge of the plate, and she brought out my bib. And she didn't bring me a glass of iced tea. She brought me a tumbler of iced tea and a pitcher. And I said, "Thank you." And she said, "Just what you ordered." And I dug into those ribs and I had them all over and I went, and it was the sweetest thing I ever ate in my life. And everybody at the table was roaring. They were waiting for me to drink that tea. They knew there is no such thing as unsweetened tea in Memphis, Tennessee. I wanted bitter tea. I wanted straight tea. And what does that have to do with the lesson? Nothing. But you'll never forget bitterness here. Bitterness. Bitterness is the opposite of sweetness, and it's the opposite of kindness. Now listen, it is spite. Spite. Right? Spite. And it harbors resentment. It takes that resentment and it just keeps it. What is a harbor? It's a place, a safe haven, right? Where you don't need to go out, you can just stay there. And that's what bitterness is. It's a place where you want to get back at somebody and it just stays there. And that's what bitterness is. Bitterness keeps a score of rights and wrongs. Let's see, you've done it. I owe you. Just wait till you come home late one more time. We'll see about that. See if you like peanut butter and jelly again. Keep a score of wrongs. All right, let's go on. Next one. Get rid of all bitterness. We don't need it. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that in this text, and I have to ask Pastor Hiroshi if this is right in the Greek, I believe that the bitterness is the cause for the next two things that come up here. Well, the next set of things. I think rage and anger is a result of the bitterness that we're harboring, right? We don't get rid of the bitterness, and it stays, and it festers. And the rage here in the New Testament is actually unfair, nasty human anger. Unsupported anger. Anger that is uncontrolled passion, frustration, getting angry without cause, without just cause. Now, the other word for anger here, rage and anger, the anger word, is actually the word that we talk about when we talk about God's anger, a justifiable anger. Right? So it's a confusing phrase, but in the context of where Paul puts it here, it's not good anger. It's unjustified. It's out of your own selfish passion, and it comes out of that bitterness that you haven't got rid of yet. All right? That's what Paul's talking about. You don't need it. Let these things be taken away from you. You don't need them. You're living a godly life now. You don't need them. Brawling and slander. What's that? Well, again, if you come from the South, a brawl is, you know, a knockdown, drag-out fight. You know, beer and blood in the parking lot of that Smokies place where I ate. It was called Sugar. That's what brawl means. But in this case, brawl is just a really bad knockdown, drag-out argument. It's yelling and screaming. It's what Christian peoples do. Christian people do to each other sometimes. We get angry at each other. We get nasty with each other. And we yell and scream at each other. And Paul says, cut it out. Get rid of it. No, don't get rid of it. Let it be taken away from you. It's possible. Is it possible to get rid of it? Oh, can you discipline yourself out of these things? Boy, I have my doubts. I have my doubts. So, shouting. Abusive shouting. And you know the word for slander here is blaspheme. That's how bad it is. Blaspheme. Stop blaspheming. Stop slandering. And in America, we know litigation and things like that, so slander is now part of our very serious legal terms. So if you slander somebody, you're in real trouble. But the word is blaspheme, mean disrespectful toward God, if you want to really nail it down. Get rid of these things. Okay, now let's go on. And Paul wraps up what he just said, get rid of every form of malice. And he's looking back at all the things he just talked about. And what is malice here? The word for malice is the old self. Get rid of the things that come from the old you. When we get saved, we are a new creature, yes, but we still have the old man lurking. And we struggle against the old man inside of us. Do we live this way or that way? Right? And you've heard my illustration about the two dogs living inside of us, right? Son said, what's the old man and the new man to grandpa? He said that to his grandfather. And grandfather said, well, why is there struggle living for Christ? Let me tell you, boy, there's two dogs living inside of you. Huh? What do you mean, grandpa? Well, there's a good dog and a bad dog. Good dog wants to do what Christ wants you to do. Bad dog just don't want you to do that. Grandpa, which dog wins? The dog that I feed the most wins. Right? So if you feed the right dog, you're going to do the right thing. Right? Every form of malice. Get rid of the old man. Can we do this on our own, in our own strength? John Piper's a guy I like to listen to. Didn't you take some classes from John Piper or something? No? Good guy, good teacher, good preacher. This is what he said about struggling on our own to get rid of all this stuff. How frustrating this must be. Okay? If left to ourselves, we'll be no more able to get rid of the bitterness and malice out of our heart than we can lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. This is a cry for the work of the Spirit to conquer the old self, that malice, and clothe us with the new. Think about it. Literally, think about it. You ever put on a pair of boots with long straps? Don't tie them all the way to the top. Reach down. Grab the laces of your boots and try to lift yourself off the ground. That's what he's saying. You know, and that's a phrase. You can't do it. You can jump up, you know, and you can't lift yourselves up by your bootstraps. Impossible fact. Can't do it. And neither can you get rid of these things that we just talked about. So, Kevin, what are you saying? The answer's in the last part. Let the Holy Spirit do this work for you. Are you struggling with bitterness? In our worship time, you would think that Chris and I had discussed what I was going to preach because he was what he was saying. Four or five years ago, we were standing out in the foyer greeting after church, and I'd preached the English service, and the lady came by and said, "Kevin and Hiroshi, when do you guys get together and work on your sermons because you're preaching the same things?" I mean, we didn't work on our sermons. God did that. And then a few weeks ago, Chris preached on manna. Next week, I didn't see Chris, didn't listen to a sermon online, and I preached on the bread of life. And when I was leaving, Chris said, "You got to listen to my sermon. Hey, what'd you preach on? Go listen to my sermon." So I went home, and yeah, great. And this is the same thing. Chris was telling us this morning, "God, you know, there's somebody here who's struggling with stuff, who's going through some hard times. Is it bitterness in your life? Is it rage and anger? You know, what is it? You can't fix it by yourself. I'll tell you that right now. You can't. You're going to beat yourself to death. Stop it. Stop it. You need to sit where you are and repent and say, Holy Spirit, do this. Or you need to come to the front and see Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Chris, me, any of the people in here you know or people who will pray, and we'll pray with you. And we'll help you to find out. And just listen to the rest of my sermon. That'll help too." Instead, okay, verse 31, we're done. Instead, now, I one version threw instead in there. And I like it. I wish it was in there. It's not in the original language, but it's the meaning. Don't do verse 31. Instead, be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive each other. This is what walking in the Spirit is. This part of it. You know, let's look at these words. Let's see if I put them in here. Yeah. And actually, the Greek says become kind. You can't just be kind. You're not there. We are not kind. We are not compassionate. We don't have forgiveness inside of us naturally, normally. It's not there. We're just nasty creatures without Christ. Okay? Just no good. You know, you might think you're good, but you're not. We're not. Without Christ, we're no good. Plain and simple. And that's why the Greek says, become kind. What is this kind? What is this word? This means to show a sweet, there's that word again, and generous disposition. What's the title of my sermon? Just be nice. Now, why do I have to explain kind? You know what kind is. Be nice. Be nice. Be nice to your brothers, your sisters, your spouses, your kids, your parents. Be nice to your parents. It's nice to have children in here. You know, this word kindness we can only find here in Ephesians. But it's so important, so important. Be kind. The opposite of verse 31 where it says, get rid of that bitterness. You don't want to be bitter, you want to be kind. You want to be nice. And then the next word, compassionate. Ooh, we have to have pink when we wear compassion. What a sissy word, huh? It's not a sissy word. Compassion's a good word. You know what it means? It's a rare, strange word. Hippocrates used this word to talk about the healthy function of the intestines. So, become like a healthy bowel movement. Did I just say that from the pulpit? Actually, the seat of the emotions for the Greeks was all of the stomach and the internal organs. All of you, and probably in Turkey too, I don't know, in that area, they, you know, I love you with my guts, you know. I mean, not my heart, but I love you with my guts kind of thing. And it's a sensitive area, isn't it, women? Yeah, it's a sensitive. And that's what compassionate means. Be sensitive, be easily moved, be easily touched. Right? This is funny. Let me read this. The Greeks located the seat of the emotion in the splenkunx. How do you say that in Greek? I don't know. That word. Or the internal organs, the liver, the kidneys, and the larger viscera. But, wait, and I mentioned pink on purpose. Pink's a good color. Compassion doesn't mean weak. To be compassionate doesn't mean to be weak. Euripides said that this noun actually means stout-hearted. So if you're a compassionate person, you're a person with a big, strong heart. You're a real man. Yeah. Yeah. Who's this? Yeah. Okay. Whoops, I went back too far. Let me go back one. Last one. Forgot, forgive. And then after become compassionate, we have, in verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Is it a difficult thing to forgive each other? My last, I have usually basically 4 points in my wedding counseling, and part four is forgiveness. And boy, I get some, you know, for the first three, you know, we're having fun and we're laughing and I'm giving him good illustrations for my own marriage. And then I get to number four and I go, you're human. Your partner's going to mess up again. You're going to mess up. And yeah, we do that. And you know what? When they apologize from the bottom of their heart, you got to forgive them. And they go, okay, time to go. Just basically, they don't get up physically and leave, but I think they've gone somewhere else mentally and emotionally. So they don't want to do that. They don't want to deal with that. And they think, one lady actually asked me, well, are you saying that I have to forgive him even though it's just a surface thing? And I said, no, you forgive him from here. So you want me to forgive him on the surface? You know, after this thing two or three times, we went back and forth, I finally realized that she was saying, hey, no way I'm going to forgive this jerk. That's what she was telling me. No way. He's so bad that I just can't. And so I said, no, it's not a surface thing. I think you have to do it up here and your heart will follow. But, you know, he's going to be your husband for the next, you know, you're just 20-something, so it was tough. But what does forgiveness mean? And forgiveness is tough. And we shouldn't just do it from a surface thing. And again, it goes back to, can we do it on our own? Can we just forgive somebody on our own? I don't know. Well, let's look at the meaning. What is it? It literally means to loose or to untie, to unbind. When somebody's bound, to loose those ropes and set free. That's what it means. Louisiana, you know, I found out when I went to the Marine Corps that people don't say this. You know, somebody's holding something and, you know, you're working on something and you're trying to pull it apart, or both of you are pulling on something and you don't realize the other person's not pulling anymore and they're trying to get you to let go. They say, turn it go, man. Loosen it. Let go of it. Drop it. And that's what forgiveness is. You stop holding on to that grudge and you let it go. It's over. Finished. And that's what the Greek feeling for the word forgiveness is. Well, how can I do that? How can I forsake my right to hurt you for hurting me? You've hurt me, so don't I have a right to pay you back? Man, you ate my brownies. I'll get you. But real forgiveness is saying, I don't have that right anymore. I don't have it. It's not mine. Not mine. And what is God's strict standard for how we are to forgive? What is it? Can anybody tell me before I go to the next slide? How are we to forgive? A little bit louder, Roy. Go ahead. Amen. That's right. And it's not just in one place in the Scripture. Now here, listen to your pastors and your Bible teachers. What do we tell you over and over? When you study any passage of Scripture, support it with the rest of Scripture. It's all over the place. You know, look for it. You don't just isolate a Scripture and say, this is it. But look at what Paul said in another book to another church. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, how? As the Lord forgave you. That's quite a strict standard. What are those standards? How did he forgive us? Was it an easy thing? Well, let me tell you, forgiveness and sin is serious to God. So I'm not saying that you flippantly say, oh, I forgive you. Do whatever you want. That doesn't matter to me. That doesn't hurt me. Not at all. God takes serious our sins and our sins against others. But forgiveness is to be done, and God takes it seriously. It's not light. So don't think that forgiveness gives you the license to just go and sin freely against your friend, your spouse, your employee, your employer. Was forgiveness costly to God? Yeah. How costly? Cost him his only son. To give up his son was costly. It was costly to God, and forgiveness should be costly to us too. We should think about it as a costly thing. We shouldn't take it lightly. We should forgive as Christ forgave us. And forgiveness is real, people. When God forgives, He's done with it. He's done. Finished. It's over. He doesn't bring it back in our face a few days later, a few hours later, a few weeks later, a few months later. He didn't come back and say, Kevin, remember what you did? But God, I asked your forgiveness. Now, does God forget? Well, He chooses to forget the penalty for our sin. Should we open ourselves up for abuse, right? And when anybody sins against us in any way, shape, or form, we just forgive them and it's totally forgotten? It's not what Scripture teaches, and we can talk about that for a long time, but you don't forget it. You forget the penalty, and they're free from that. You don't bring it back in their face. And what I'm talking about, for example, is an abusive spouse, an abusive parent, and if they continue that abuse, you forgive them. They continue it again, and they bring it up to you. Well, you forgave me. I thought you forgot. How can you say I did this again and again and again? I thought you forgot. Well, that's just abuse, and that's not the kind of forgetting that God wants from us. Understand? Difference, right? Okay? If you have any questions, see me after the sermon, and I'll guide you to Pastor Hiroshi. He'll tell you what I'm saying. Let's go to the next verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, dearly beloved children. I remember reading this as a very young Christian and thinking, I'm never, ever going to be able to walk this Christian walk if they have standards like this. How am I going to imitate God? I can't even walk. I can't even be a good human being. How can I be an imitator of God? Again, the whole thing is that in my own strength, it's totally impossible. And this is a goal that God has set forth for me. Let's see if we can be an imitator of God. We've heard these expressions, not the like mother, like daughter. I just kind of threw that up there. But we always hear like father, like son, right? How many of you as a young son or a young daughter wanted to be like your parents? Right? I mean, you've argued with, you know, my dad's the best this in the world, and I'm going to be just like him. The other day, and I relay this story with permission, the other day, Bob was telling me how Ricky had been going through their apartment building, evangelizing, not not vandalizing, evangelizing his neighbors and saying, hey, why don't you guys come to our church? I think was the exact words he used, and they actually did come to our church. And Bob and I were talking about that, and I said, hey, maybe your son's going to be an evangelist someday. And Bob said to me, well, actually, I think Ricky wants to be part of the company. And I thought, yeah, that's right. And that was a seed for this sermon, by the way. So I asked him today for that permission. But yeah, Ricky wants to be like Dad. And Bob, what company was your dad in? Same company. We want to be like Dad. We want to be like Mom. There's just something inside of us that wants to do what our father does. It's inside of us that wants to follow, you know, the person we idolize, the person we respect. We want to do that. We walk in their footprints. Is that a biblical concept? Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Father can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Right? Very important. Be careful. If they see you doing the bad things, they're going to imitate those too. Oh, so much fun being a parent. Yeah, so much fun. So, it cuts both ways. Yep. And then verse 2 of chapter 5, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we do this? How can we get rid of all those bad things? How can we live the good things? And we're told by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Ephesus, live a life of love just like Christ did. Just like Christ loved, that's how you're to do it. Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us. Sacrificed again. Again, just like the forgiveness standard, we have another strict, severe standard by God about how we are to love. And here it is. Live a life of love. How? How much are we to love? Are we to love this much and not this much? Are we to be careful with our love? Are we to set some certain standards, some certain limits about our love? No, we're to love as Christ loved. And that was a lot. Well, what kind of love is that? Do we deserve Christ's love? Not at all. How are we to love? Christ's love for us was undeserved, and our love for others needs to be undeserved too. Do not share Christ, do not witness to Christ only with those people you like and get along with. There are some people that do not at all deserve our kindness, deserve our time. They don't deserve our efforts. Those are the people we need to be going to. That's what Jesus did. Do we deserve Jesus going to that cross and dying for us? No. But he did anyway because he loved us. His love is holy and our love needs to be holy too. Our motives need to be holy. Our motives need to be just like Christ's motives were. We need to love just as Christ did. Unholy motives, the reason you're witnessing to somebody is to get back at this person or to make this person jealous. Whatever kind of crazy thing a human being can come up, that's not the way God intended. The love that we have must be a holy love. His love was holy, so was ours. So should ours be holy. And his love, of course, was sacrificial. He went to the cross for us. He loved us so much, he didn't say no. He knew that road to the top of that hill was going to be tough. I will never stop recommending that you watch The Passion again and again. And Hiroshi and I have talked about this how many times? Man, my favorite scene is when he puts that cross up to his face. He embraces it. Right? And the thief says, you fool, why are you embracing your cross? Because my love is sacrificial. I'm going. That's how much he loved us. He was putting that cross to his face. He was putting us to his face. He loved us that much. Bloody love. Our love has to be sacrificial too. It's all over the New Testament. Let's go to another book by Paul. We can support everything he says. How can I live this Christian life? How can I forgive like Christ forgave? How can I be kind? How can I be compassionate? How can I love like Christ loved? Here is the way you do it. This is the way you do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I've taken it from the Message because it explodes it for us. It expands it for us. Dr. Eugene Peterson, great writer, storyteller, pastor, and a Greek scholar, wrote it this way. So here's what I want you to do. You, Christians, God's people, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. And that's it. That's the God helping you. Without God's help, you can't do it. You can't lift yourselves up by your bootstraps. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. God, here's my life. I'm a mess without you. I harbor those bitter feelings. I get angry unjustly. And I don't want to do what this book says. What can I do to change all of that? God says, put your life right here, in front of me. Everyday life, your ordinary life, everything you do, place it before me as an offering. And what did Christ do? He placed his life before the Father as an offering, and we are to be just like Christ. And embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embrace what God does for you. You can't do these things. As Christ embraced that cross, we need to embrace what God, you can change me. You can change me. I can't change me. You can change me. I didn't even know how to word this. By this time I was going, oh, this is great. Just preaches itself. So if you can figure this out, good. If you do verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, your life won't indicate, won't be reflective of verse 31 of chapter 4. Go back and look at those. But it will be evidenced in verse 32 of chapter 4, the forgiving, all that good stuff will come out as you walk in God's Spirit, as you put your life up on His altar and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. So what do I have to do? What do I have to believe to walk in the Spirit? And it's contained in these verses. Just kind of pull them out. You have to believe that Christ died for you. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. You got to believe that. You got to embrace that. That's got to be what you believe. Yeah, that's a nice thought. That's a nice philosophy. No, you got to believe it. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. And then you have to believe that God has forgiven your sins. How are you going to forgive anybody else? You got to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And you got to believe that God loves you. God loves me. In spite of all this nastiness inside of me, I'm unlovable and He loves me. You got to believe that. And it says it right there. As dearly beloved children. Beloved by who? By God. By God. Amen. Just be nice. Just be nice. It is possible through Him. This is Jazz and June, my brother-in-law's golden retriever. June is a little mentally challenged at times. And Jazz loves him so much. And we take them over there, and Jazz treats him like a sheep and herds him into corners and chases him around the yard and puts him in another corner. And we hear June crying, and we go out, and Jazz won't let him out of a corner because that's what border collies do. And then June gets really tired of it, and then he beats up Jazz, and I mean, just really, and Jazz is laid on the ground. And then we go back the next time, and they're just this good buddies. They love each other so much. They're just so nice to each other after that. Weird dogs. But they're nice. It's nice to see them get along. And I think, you know, those nice smiles that we say, I think God, as we try to live a life that is pleasing to Him, walking in the Spirit, I think God smiles. And I think those around us will smile as we walk in the Spirit and let God change our lives. It's possible to be nice through Him. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. We don't want to walk in darkness. We want to walk in Your light. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. Lord, if there's any bitterness in any of our hearts, Lord, we ask that You take it away. We can't get rid of it. You get rid of it for us. Father, this week change our lives according to Your Word, and so that You will be glorified. Lord, if it's a relationship in our families, with our spouse, with our children, with our co-workers, with our employees, our employer, Father, make it right. We lay our lives on Your altar. Take this life and make it what You want it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.